Phil, it's all yours.
That's a very dangerous game to play. Well, listen, great to be with you. Thanks so much for having us. I'm here with a great team. So I'm here with my friend Catherine and Tolu and Toba. And so if you get a chance to say hello to these guys at the end of the service, please do. It's generally just really brilliant to be with you. And it's always good to be amongst family and amongst friends. And today we're just going to share from God's word and look at this whole issue of multiplication. Multiplication. And we had a meeting last night with a few kind of leaders here, just a small kind of room of people. And as we were praying, I really felt the Lord drew my attention to Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5, you have this amazing moment where Jesus comes to his disciples who've been fishing all night but not caught anything. And Jesus says to them, let your net down on the other side of the boat. Put your net down into deep water. And they're like, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We know how to fish. This is our livelihood. We've fished all night and we can't catch anything. And Jesus is like, no, if you'll just obey my word and fish in deep water. And so they let their nets down. And if you know the story, it says they caught such a multitude of fish that their nets began to break. And two other boats had to come along and help them haul this huge, miraculous haul of fish. And it was this amazing moment, so amazing that Simon Peter, one of those fishermen, after this encounter, falls on his knees and says to Jesus, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He knew it was a miraculous moment of multiplication. And I felt last night God say, if you will put your nets down into deep water, you will catch a miraculous catch of fish. Even in the areas where you feel like you fished all night but caught nothing. And I feel genuinely really excited for you as a community because I feel like God's bringing you into a season of fresh multiplication. He's bringing you into a season where you're gonna share Jesus and actually you're going to see a multiplication of that work in and around you in this town. And so we are just super excited to kind of just lob our little bit of faith into the pond of your faith and say, come on, let's see Jesus do some amazing things in Ashford. And so I want to pray and then we're going to dive straight in and look at this subject of multiplication a little bit more together. So Father, we just thank you for your presence with us. Lord, I thank you even just now as we prayed for individuals over there, we know of at least two people who saw instant improvement. Lord, as we prayed, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your power and your presence at work. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room who knows you, Lord. Thank you for every person who's perhaps a new believer and they're just in the early stages of coming to know you. God, we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for every good work. Lord, I thank you for the work of introducing people to Christ in this community. Lord, I thank you for the cafe, Lord. I thank you for mums and toddlers groups. Lord, we thank you for groups that are meeting to share the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. We love it. And we just say, Father, would you just bless that work and cause it to multiply even further? God, come and breathe on the already good things that are happening. And Lord, spread them so that many people see and hear about Jesus. Lord, bless us as we turn to your word together now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, one of the first commands in Scripture in Genesis is go into all the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And this is a command that comes to the first man, the first woman. And I want to suggest to you that that is not just a command about physical reproduction, but it's actually a command about spiritual reproduction. That in the DNA of the kingdom, God has designed us to be people that multiply ourselves. That every good thing that God has given us, we give away and multiply. And you may remember that Jesus once said this, freely you've received, now go and freely give. And this is what the kingdom is like. It's a kingdom that multiplies. It's a kingdom that advances. It's a kingdom that's meant to grow and spill out from beyond just ourselves. God did not create you to be a Christian island. Some of you don't look convinced about that, but that is the truth. God did not create you to be a Christian island. He calls you to be a Christian river. Every good thing that God gives you, you give away and you watch God multiply as you do. That's how God designed you and I to be. And it's right written there, right in the start of the early mandate to the first man and woman. Multiplication is the DNA of the kingdom. And this has come home to me in the last couple of years in my own family's life because my wife She grew up in a family, none of whom were Christians. Her father was a very committed atheist, and she grew up in a family where no one, even in her extended family, knew Christ. But she became a Christian when she was a 16-year-old in southeast London in miraculous circumstances. But then for the last 30 years, she has been praying that God would bring someone else in her family to know Jesus. So she's been praying faithfully for 30 years. You know, she's been fishing all night and maybe not catching anything, but she's been praying, just faithfully praying. And then a couple of years ago, something amazing happened with her cousin Andrew. And now Andrew probably was the least likely person in her extended family to ever come to Christ because he had a very, very chaotic lifestyle. Andrew, for over 25 years, was a chronic alcoholic. So for 25 years or more, he's been drinking roughly 7 bottles of wine a day, often 2 before 9 o'clock in the morning, just to function and survive. And as you can imagine, with that lifestyle has come all manner of chaos. And so his first marriage broke down. He was estranged from his 3 children because of his behavior. He was barred from most of the local shops in his area where he lived around Dartford because he'd caused so much trouble in them. He'd lost his driving license. He used to be a golf coach. He lost his pass to coach golf. He lost his livelihood. He made a million and he lost a million. And he just had this string of kind of bridges that he'd burnt through this chaotic lifestyle. Been into rehab twice, but both times his partner had to smuggle wine into rehab for him to actually function. He was arrested by the police in rehab. And so I'm just painting for you a picture of Andrew's lifestyle. And then one day we get a phone call from Andrew, and he talks to my wife, and he's from London, so you've got to imagine a London accent. He's like, cuz, you never guess what's happened to me. And so Carol's like, what? Tell me. And he's like, last night I had a dream. And to cut a long story short, the night before he'd got on his knees in desperation and he just said, God, if you're real, you've got to deliver me. I'm just at the end of myself. And that night he goes into a dream, and in this dream he sees a man dressed in white with the most amazing eyes walking towards him, holding a dirty dishcloth. And in this dream, he begins to wring out this dishcloth, and all this dirty wine just starts to pour out of this dishcloth. And the man in white just keeps wringing this towel until he holds it up, and it's perfectly brand new and white. And Andrew wakes up from this dream completely delivered from any desire for alcohol, literally overnight, instantaneous. And if you know anything about alcohol addiction, that is an absolute miracle. That is an absolute miracle. And he said for 3 days, he just peed constantly. I just couldn't stop peeing. He's like, he had bottles around the bed. He's like, literally, it's like my body was just like detoxing. And he just was completely delivered. And so he phones Carol up saying, cuz, you'll never guess what's happened. I had this dream and I met this man dressed in white. Do you know who this man is? And so Carol's out to say, Andrew, that man is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's delivered you. And he's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Now, he's not yet a follower of Jesus, but he goes to his Alcoholics Anonymous class, as he usually does, and he chats to his sponsor, and he tells his sponsor about this dream. He says, I've had this amazing experience. I've got no desire to drink. I haven't drunk in a whole week. And he said, I met this man in white, and my cousin says his name is Jesus. And his sponsor turns out to be a Christian as well. And so his sponsor's like, Andrew, would you like to give your life to follow Jesus right now? So Andrew's like, well, yeah, all right. And so they get on their knees together at AA, and he gives his life to follow Jesus. And again, he sends a message to Carol, says, cuz, I had the most beautiful moment, 2 grown men on their knees holding hands, and I gave my life to follow Jesus. And he's had this just remarkable life change. So he's now reconciled with 2 of his children. He's starting to pay back debts to people he owes. Like, just as an example, he walked past someone in the street that he realized he owed £20 to. And he walked past, but then he felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit to go back to this guy and say, mate, I owe you £20. Here it is. Like, and he's writing to shopkeepers in his area, apologizing for his behavior. He's now got his driving license back. He's got his golf license back. He's starting to reconcile with friends that he's estranged from. It's just this amazing work of redemption. But here's the thing. In the first year of him starting to follow Jesus, he led 10 other people to Christ, including his partner and his partner's daughter. Because that is the DNA of the kingdom. Be fruitful and multiply. No one had to tell Andrew to go and be fruitful and multiply. He just freely had received and then he went and freely gave. But that is normal Christianity, folks. And it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for a year like Andrew or for 30 or 40 or 50 years, the joy of the gospel should be the same in us, that what God has freely given us, we want to give away and watch God multiply it as we do. This is the normal Christian life, to be people that multiply. And so that's what I just want to dive into for a few minutes together. Because I don't know if you've ever actually asked the question, what would it take to change Ashford? If you just keep doing what you're doing, will you change this town? What's it going to take? So I did a bit of Googling, and apparently Ashford has roughly 130,000 people in it. So just imagine if overnight 5% of Ashford came to Christ. How many of you would love that? Yes. Yeah. Just imagine that. If 5% of Ashford came to Christ, that would be 6,500 people trying to get to your service on a Sunday morning. So what does that tell you instantly? To multiply, it's not just about expanding facilities, it's about expanding your heart. Because it's going to take every single man and woman in this room to understand God's given you a mandate to pour into the life of others and make radical disciples of Jesus. It's not about buildings, it's about multiplying people. And so we've got to learn to live with a multiplying mindset of God's called me to be a radical disciple maker. He's called me to be someone who gives away, not just to invite people to a building. Because I tell you what, if 5% of Ashford came to Christ, you wouldn't fit them in all the church buildings in Ashford. So therefore, it's not about facilities. It's about people who know how to make radical disciples of Christ, who have this attitude of I am born to multiply Christ in others. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, I think this is what he has in mind. He wants to expand our hearts, not just our buildings. So let's just look at this mandate of multiplication. Why is this so important? Well, firstly, we just need to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God. Because the nature of the kingdom is that it's increasing and multiplying. So Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, the DNA of the kingdom is that it multiplies. Okay? What's the difference between something that has yeast in and doesn't have yeast in? Like a tortilla and a loaf of bread. What's Jesus saying? The kingdom is not like a tortilla, it's like a loaf of bread. Okay, the kingdom multiplies. That's just what it does. By nature, it grows, it accelerates, it expands, it pushes beyond borders. That's what the kingdom is like. And that's why, of course, all of Jesus' miracles contain within them the DNA of the kingdom. There are secrets contained in every single miracle of Jesus. So, for example, how many of you know the feeding of the 5,000 story? How many of you understand that in that story, Jesus doesn't just feed 5,000 men plus women and children, there are also 12 baskets left over at the end of the miracle. What does that tell you? Jesus doesn't come to just give you enough to get by. He comes to give you more than enough. It's excessive, which is why at the wedding of Cana, Jesus is presented with water. He turns it into wine, and he turns it into the best wine that anyone's ever tasted, more than enough. If you read the amount that's created, it's like just extravagant and over the top, because that's what God's like. He doesn't just give you enough to get by. It's more than enough to multiply. That's what God is like. He's a multiplying Father. So again, when you dive into the promises of Scripture, that's why you get these amazing promises like Isaiah 9:7 that says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No end. That's why Habakkuk 2 says that there's going to be a day where the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. What an amazing promise. You think about Revelation. Revelation 7:9 says that in heaven there's going to be a multitude that no one can count from every tribe, nation, and tongue and language under heaven. Have you ever been in a crowd where you just couldn't count them? I think the nearest I came was at a U2 concert in Hampden Park in Scotland. And I just looked around, I thought, there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people here. But these are the promises that we live with, that God is not just the God of just enough. He's the God of more than enough. And this is the DNA of the kingdom. It's like yeast. I read this amazing post from Randy Clark, who's an amazing preacher and healing evangelist. And he'd just visited one of the largest local churches, which is in Nigeria. And this local church started with 4 people in 1983 and is now a church of well over 1 million people. Just imagine that. What local church do you go to? Oh, the church with 1 million members. It's just wild, isn't it? I was reading about some of the things that church has managed to facilitate and do. It's a church that started primary schools, church that started secondary schools, a church that started 2 universities. It has a fleet of 300 buses that brings people to church every Sunday. It has residential property. It started a bottled water plant. It started up bakeries and its own ethical bank. Imagine if Gateway Church set up a bank. Or like its own bakery. I mean, that would be so cool, wouldn't it? Or what's the point? The point is, whatever God has freely given you, freely give away. You notice in the miracle at the feeding of the 5,000, it only multiplied when the disciples started to give it away. God multiplies what you put in his hand. He multiplies what you decide to freely give. You hoard it, you keep it to yourself, you live as a Christian island. Jesus doesn't multiply that. But what he multiplies is when you say, God's given me something good. How can I give it away to others? That Jesus blesses. That Jesus multiplies. Because that's the nature of the kingdom. The second reason why this is so important is just for the joy of the gospel. News this good just cannot be kept to ourselves, right? And some of us, maybe particularly people like me, I've been a Christian I went to church since before I was born. So I've been going to church a long time. Okay, I'm 48 years old. I've been going to church a long time. And what tends to happen is that the longer you live as a Christian, sometimes the joy and the impetus of the gospel gets less and less because you don't celebrate what you become familiar with. That's why so often the people in our lives who are most familiar to us, we end up treating with contempt because we stop celebrating them because they've become so familiar. Well, it can be the same with the gospel. With the joy of the gospel, the joy of this good news that Jesus came to save lost people like us. That he stepped out of heaven onto the earth to rescue people like me. That is news that should be too good for me to keep it to myself. And yet so often, the longer we go on in faith, the less the impetus we have to share Christ with others. That's why Andrew, for example, in his first year, he led 10 other people to Christ. He just couldn't keep the news to himself. He just wanted to tell everyone because it's too good to keep contained. And I'll suggest to you that if the gospel that you've received is not good enough to make you want to share it with someone else, then maybe it's not the gospel that you've received. The account in Acts of Jesus' early disciples was this, Acts 4:20. They're standing before the religious leaders sharing Christ, and this is what they say: as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. So how do you create a multiplying environment? Just have this joy in the gospel to share it with other people. We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. And this really came home to me when my daughter Lauren was very young, and my mum was taking her to the play park where we lived in Newcastle. And it was around Easter time. And as my mum was taking Lauren to the park, she realized that Lauren just looked quite sad. And so my mum says, Lauren, why are you looking so sad? And she's like, Grandma, Jesus is dead. It just looked really forlorn. And so my mum's like, what do you mean? She's like, well, someone told me that Jesus died on a cross, and I feel really sad that Jesus is dead. And so my mum's like, but Lauren, that's not the end of the story. You know that Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead, and he's now alive again. And Lauren's little face is kind of lit up from ear to ear. She's like, Jesus is alive. This literally came out of her mouth. Little child, Jesus is alive. And so, of course, they arrive at the play park and she sees her little friend James in the play park. So what does she do? She runs straight up to James and in a Geordie accent says, James, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Because you just cannot contain news this good. And that's the joy of the gospel. It multiplies when people are living in the joy of Jesus saved me. What a wonder. That is a daily sign and a wonder that Jesus would choose you and choose me. And it should make us incredibly happy. All right, never forget the story of a lady who was saved in our night shelter, a rough sleeper. And she was prayed for by some of our staff. Her back was instantly healed as they prayed for her, along with two other conditions in her body, just instantaneously healed. Rough sleeper, just touched by God. She gave her life to Christ and started to kind of join our Alpha course. And she just was like instantly, overnight, an out-and-out evangelist. She was just like, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you. The joy of the gospel causes multiplication. Again, I heard this brilliant story from Chris Vallotton, who said he was just at a drive-through kind of restaurant, like picking up like a drive-through kind of, you know, easy food, quick meal. And the car in front of him had paid for his meal before he got to the cashier in his car. They'd just literally given their card and said, I'd like to pay for the meal in the car behind. And Chris was so overjoyed with this, he thought, wow, I'm going to pay it forward for the two cars behind me. And so he says to the cashier, here's my card. I want to pay for the next two cars' meals behind me. Whatever they order, put it on my card. But the thing was, this just kept multiplying right throughout the cars in the line until there was one guy who got out his platinum credit card and said, I want to put $1,000 on my card. I want to pay everyone's meals behind me. And that's what happens when we catch the nature of the kingdom, the generosity of God's heart to just give away. It multiplies. And hope like that can change a community. When it encounters a people that live with that kind of generosity, it can change a whole community. Like just an example in my own life, this last week, my wife has lived with some chronic health issues for the last 5 years. And every now and again, she needs to get some very, very expensive medical costs. So, you know, you're talking £1,000 to £2,000 medical bills. And we've been hanging off because she needed some blood work and she needed some kind of tests and we didn't have the money. But literally last week, I had a phone call with a friend and he said, how's your wife? I was like, she's doing all right. And he's like, is she still seeing a consultant? And I said, well, not so much. He's like, why? I was like, well, it's quite expensive. Well, why didn't you tell me? He said, I'd love to help. And then literally 2 days later, check for £1,000 appears in our bank account. Let me tell you, the kingdom like that, expressed like that, causes a multiplication of generosity. Freely you've received, freely give away. This is how God changes communities. Thirdly, another reason for the multiplication mandate is the goal of completion. So I think so often my observation is that in the Christian world that many of us have lived in, perhaps for a long time, many of us maybe not as long, is that we can tend to reduce the communication of the gospel down to a gospel of conversion. And the gospel of conversion is important. That decision where we decide to follow Jesus for the very first time and we step literally from death into life. Like, that's an important moment. That is a big decision right there. But sometimes we have emphasized the gospel of conversion at the expense of the gospel of the kingdom, which is not just about getting your soul right with God, but getting your whole life right with God. And you understand that when people encountered Jesus, he brought salvation to their whole being, body, mind, spirit, and soul. In fact, the word for wholeness and salvation is the word sozo, which means whole in body, mind, and spirit. So when people met Jesus, they got a total spiritual MOT when they met him. It wasn't just their souls, it was good news for their whole body, for their past, their present, for their future, for the way they thought, the way they lived. And so we've got to understand that when we're preaching the gospel, it's a gospel of the kingdom, a gospel that God has come to not just increase numbers and get bums on seats, but he's come to change us. He's come to make us whole people. to make us complete in Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to just remember that the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. Sometimes we can present the gospel as, right, if you will do A, B, and C, then God will do X, Y, and Z. That's good advice, not the gospel. The gospel is an announcement that God has done something already in Jesus that is so spectacular. He has done it all. The work is complete. What's your job? Believe. Believe and follow. God's not giving you a list of X, Y, or Z. He's saying, I'm announcing to you what's already happened in Jesus. Jesus has died for your sin. He's raised to life for your salvation. Believe in him and your sins will be forgiven and you'll be with him forevermore. It's an announcement of what God has done in Christ. Believe it and live your life differently because of it. That's the gospel. It's good news for all of us, our whole being. I remember talking to a pastor once and I said, listen, what is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that excites you about leading other people? And he instantly turned to Colossians 1:28, which says, we proclaim him and admonish every man and teach every man that we may present everyone fully complete in Christ. Fully complete in Christ. So you understand that God's not just interested in numbers, he's interested in people. We don't go after church growth at the expense of church health. And we don't go after church health at the expense of church growth. They actually belong side by side. I want to read you just a brilliant quote about that, because sometimes there is a tension between, you know, people who carry different strengths and giftings. Sometimes you may find your leaning is towards, I want the church to be healthy. And if we grow too quickly, we won't be healthy. And sometimes we have more of a leaning of, yeah, bring it on, bring on the numbers, bring on the chaos, let's get everyone in, but maybe at the expense of church health. The truth is, these two things belong together. So let me just read you this quote. It's long, but it's worth persisting. So the writer says this: since the formation of the early church, Christians have been arguing over where we should put our focus. Should it be on church growth or church health? Church growth advocates often use phrases like reach the lost at any cost and say things like we'll do anything short of sin to reach people. And the focus is often getting people in the front door. And even though there's biblical precedence, this type of passion can be easily misplaced. After all, unhealthy things can grow quickly too. In fact, some have argued unhealthy things grow even faster. Weeds, for example. A lot of damage can be done to the kingdom by adopting a grow-at-all-costs philosophy. But church health advocates argue that if you focus on the flock, growth will naturally occur. Well, there are a lot of inward-focused churches that seem to have lost focus on the Great Commission. And it seems like a focus on church health can lead people to live like the frozen chosen, unaware of the real needs around them. And then he concludes and he says, my argument is that the tension between growth and health is a good thing. Perhaps it should never be resolved. Maybe the fact that we worry about it keeps us in healthy balance. Fully resolve the tension towards growth and you'll end up chasing tactics to just build a crowd. Fully resolve it towards health and you'll provide pastoral care to people until there's nobody left in the church. But Acts 2 describes church growth as the result of intentional evangelism and discipleship. And it seems that when the church loved God and loved their neighbor, the gospel spread. Jesus-centered teaching, a community built on love, and investing in one another's lives and living a life of faith was not only the result of church growth, but also the cause. And so I'd encourage you, in your mindset of multiplication, remember this: God wants to present people fully complete in Christ. He wants a big church, but he wants a healthy church. He wants these two together. And then lastly, last reason to pursue a multiplication mindset is our pursuit of generational legacy. Psalm 145 says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. And again, the kingdom is about living beyond just your own life. So it's interesting, isn't it, that for the patriarch Abraham, he received a promise from God that his descendants would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Here's the question. Did Abraham ever see that in his lifetime? No. So God gave him a promise that was far greater than his own lifespan. But through faith, Abraham lived his life to God so that the promise would outlast him. And if we want to be a people that multiply, we've got to have this mindset of how can I live my life in such a way that I create generational legacy after me? How can I see blessing outlast me? And Paul kind of had this in his life. And this example here in 2 Timothy 2, he's talking to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That's a great little litmus test of how we should live. Notice the four different groups of people in that passage. Number one, you've got Paul. Number two, you've got Timothy. Who's Timothy got? He's got other men. And then those other men are passing it on to other men. In other words, you've got four groups of people in this one little passage that are speaking about this mindset of, God has given me something, how can I multiply and give it to others who will also multiply and give it to others? This is how the kingdom grows. How do you reach 130,000 people in Ashford? Not by building bigger facilities, but by multiplying your heart so that you multiply disciples who multiply disciples. That's the way the kingdom spreads. That's the way it spreads. Live beyond a generation that you will see. So we're finished with this question. Are you a Christian river, a Christian swamp, or a Christian desert? What's a Christian swamp? Well, a Christian swamp is where we have lots of inflow into our life, but you have no outflow. That's what a swamp is. Lots of rain, lots of influx of water, but nowhere for that water to go. And consequently, swamps are places of death. And friends, God did not create you to be a Christian swamp. And it's easy to become like that. It's easy to become a Christian who consumes religious goods and services, but never actually gives it away to others. Friends, that is not a great way to live. God's got a much better plan for us than that. Christian deserts, they're places, well, where there's no input at all. There's nothing going in and there's nothing coming out. And again, deserts are places of death. But the way God's designed us to be Christian rivers, where we freely receive from God and then we freely give away. And that's where the sweet spot of life is. And so my challenge to each one of us and myself at the end of this morning is, what has God given you and who are you giving it away to? It might be your time, your talent, your money, your story, sharing the gospel with your friends. What's God given you? How can you give it away? Let me tell you, multiplication is gloriously messy, but it's gloriously brilliant. And it's how God designed us to live. And I do believe God's bringing you into a season where if you put your nets down into deep water, you will catch a miraculous catch of fish. Your nets will break. You'll have to call your friends in to come and help you. It's going to be brilliant. And I'm so excited about what God's going to do in this church family. Let's stand, shall we? And let's pray. Okay, I want you to just lay your hands on the person who's standing where you are, which is yourself. Just lay hands on yourself. And I just want to pray for you and I'll pray for me. Jesus, I want to thank you that your call for us is to go into all the earth and to preach the gospel. Lord, you've called us to be fruitful and to multiply. And I just want to speak the blessing and the favor of God over this church community, that everything they've received from you, they would give away to the glory of God. Lord, I want to pray you would multiply joy, you'd multiply hope, you'd multiply salvation, you'd multiply healing, you'd multiply grace. God, you'd multiply new people coming to faith, you'd multiply radical disciples. Lord, you'd multiply people that are finding hope in send Jesus. God, you'd multiply people that are far from God coming to know him in this next little period of time. Jesus, I want to pray for such a miraculous catch of fish that we fall on our faces and say, woe to me, I'm sinful. Jesus, you're holy. Lord, I pray we'd have that Simon Peter moment where we realize God has stepped onto the scene and done something spectacular. God, we pray for this town and we say, Jesus, let the kingdom spread. Lord, east to west, north to south, save people in this place. Thank you that we were born for such a time as this. We were born for such a time as this. Lord, thank you that you don't need a big crowd to change a town or a city. You just need a few obedient people who are willing to freely give away what you've given us. And I want to pray, multiply that in this season in Jesus' name and to the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much.